Welcome to My Father's House podcast, episode 1, 2017, entitled 21st Century Vision. My Father's House is a non-denominational church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. Senior Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on December 10th, 2017.
Well, let's pray. Let's open with prayer. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God, which is life to us and health to our flesh. Thank you for special, precious anointing that destroys yokes, anointing of your Holy Spirit that destroys yokes and lifts burdens off of people's lives. And thank you, Jesus, that we've put us in this city for this time, for this hour, for your plan and your purpose to unfold, for your will to be done on earth as it's done in heaven. And thank you, Lord, for all the times that you have blessed us to go out with revive and to go into the streets of our city and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father God, for those whose lives have been touched and changed. We thank you, Father, for those who have been healed, Lord, as we've gone out. We thank you, Father, for those who maybe for the first time heard the gospel in a way that they could understand that you loved them, cared about them, sent your Son for them so that they could be redeemed from the curse of sin, sickness, disease, weakness, and every other kind of thing that Satan would throw at them. Thank you, Jesus, for blessing us to be a blessing as we've gone out from this church family in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So, praise the Lord. Today I want to really talk to you about a 21st century vision. So we are in the 21st century, right? We kind of came in kicking and screaming. But kind of the history of the church is that on November 19th in 1995, we came to this city believing that God wanted us to come here to establish a work for him. Sent by our pastors, he blessed us to come to Fort Wayne. Said Fort Wayne needs a house of deliverance. I didn't really want to be a demon chaser, but anyway, we're here. And we've had lots of opportunities to not be here, to quit, to stop, and maybe a few temptations along the way to do that. But we're here, and we're not quitting soon, because Jesus is Lord. Amen. Now, here's one of the reasons why I want to share vision with you today. We got this card from a lady. It's kind of like a Christmas card, and it says believe on the front. And this lady's name is April. And April is a person who lives at Kara's house. She said, I want to thank all of the ladies who came to pray on Saturday, November 18th. You ladies gave me great hope that there is power in prayer. I had cracked my ankle on that Friday, and I could barely walk on my foot. After you laid hands on my foot, I was able to walk on it. Praise God. I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for what God used you ladies to do for me. With all my love, April.
Amen.
Now, doesn't that make it worth being here?
Amen.
I was just encouraged by that because, you know, a lot of times you pray for people and you never hear back whether God did anything or whatever. But, you know, Jesus even had that experience. He went out and he healed these 10 lepers, and they all went to the priest to show themselves. And one guy, when he discovered that he was healed, he came back and thanked Jesus. And he wasn't even particularly a religious person. So I thought that was great. Then another card that we got this week said, to my Father's House family. And it's a Christmas greeting. And it says, dear Pastor Harley and Karen, please do not be weary in well-doing, for you shall reap in due season if you do not faint. Galatians 6:9. I promised the Lord if he provided me with extra money from somewhere, I'd send this $100 to you. Well, He did, so I'm keeping my promise. May there be more to come.
Amen.
And this is from a lady out of state who visited here. So, God is good. Amen?
Yes, he is. Amen.
And it's a good reason to keep going and to keep doing what God has called to do. Now, coming up to the fast, I was reviewing our 2020 vision. I mean, how this vision came to pass was when we came to Fort Wayne, we felt in our heart that what God wanted us to do is to have a discipleship church. And we didn't know exactly what that looked like. I've seen a lot of things in the nations that I've traveled. I traveled in like over 50 nations with Dr. Lester Sumrall when I was there preaching the gospel and taking food to people. And in those nations, I saw a lot of kinds of churches. I mean, you name it, I think I've seen it somewhere. But one of the things that really touched my heart was when I saw that people were caring about each other enough to preach the gospel everywhere that they went, in the streets, in the workplace, in their homes. And I saw a lot of churches that had a particular emphasis on making disciples, not just having church, not just having meetings. You know, over the years, I've had people say to you, you know, I don't know what you Christians are about, but you sure have a lot of meetings. You guys love meetings. You just go to meetings. Everything's a meeting, you know. Well, that's kind of a bad rep, because that isn't what Christianity is about. It's not about meetings. The Bible does say, don't forsake fellowshipping together as the manner of some is, because the day of Jesus' return is coming. So we should get together. We should meet together. But being a Christian is not about meetings. Being a Christian is about following Christ. And following Christ means do what he says to do, not just talk about what he says to do. I like what Francis Chan said about his daughter one time. He said, you know, what would it be like if I said to my daughter, go clean your room, and she says, okay, Dad, and she goes and she comes back and she says, Dad, I prayed about cleaning my room. And in fact, I got some of my friends together. We talked about cleaning my room. And we met together a couple of times about cleaning my room. But I didn't clean my room. So, my pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall, used to say, you know, Jesus, when he met with him from 12 midnight to 5 in the morning to talk to him about feeding hungry people, one of the things Jesus said to him was, my people talk about my coming, they sing about my coming, they preach about my coming, but they live like I'm never coming. And it was a real indictment, and kind of shook him, because he realized that a lot of the things that Jesus said to do, a lot of people don't do. And one of them, of course, was feeding hungry people worldwide. And so God told him that he was holding him responsible for that. And I had the privilege of working with him that for 8 years on staff. But we treat a lot of things that way. We just like to talk about what Jesus said, but we're not really about doing what Jesus said. And we need to be challenged in our hearts so that we take it seriously. When he says do something, we do. Not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer, like James says, deceiving ourselves, because self-deception is the worst kind of deception. So I want to talk to you a little bit about vision today. But if I can find it here, I want to give you a little bit of why we have to have vision because of the world that we live in. If I can quickly pull this up, it was a news article that I came across yesterday. I think it was on one of the CBS locations here. But anyway, it was about people living as witches. So I hope this pulls this up here. There it comes. It's acting like it's going to. Praise the Lord. So anyway, we live in a world of an interesting time when in our own nation, a lot of people are going after all kinds of religions and all kinds of ideologies, and things like witchcraft and other things are growing. This says that the title, the headline of this article is Modern Day Witches Call Theirs a Beautiful Way of Life. So it's just a short article. Let me just read it to you. This is published out of New Paltz, New York. Don't know where that is. Maybe somebody from New York knows where that is. But anyway, it says, at a time when participation in traditional religions is declining. Ooh, it just went away. Oh, there, it came back. Is declining among Americans, the practice of witchcraft is said to be on the rise. CBS2's Ali Bauman went inside the secret world of modern-day witches. It just disappeared again. Modern-day witches to explore why so many say that they're falling under its spell. I'm the high priestess, Lisa Stewart said. To be a witch is incredibly relevant in today's society, Anton Stewart explained. Nestled in the heart of Hudson Valley is the Church of the Eternal Circle, the only legally recognized Wiccan church in the state of New York. We follow the tradition of the craft of the wise, witchcraft, Wow, this is really not cooperating with me. It's just like it's coming and it's going. Praise the Lord. We follow the tradition of the craft of the wise, witchcraft, and we are witches, Stewart said. For the first time, members invited CBS2 to attend their services. The time is right, Lisa said. Stewart and her husband, Anton, are the founders of the church. There are definitely more of us than you think, she said. It's estimated that as many as 1 million people identify as being a witch in the U.S., with 20% of that population said to be in New York. Anybody want to move to New York? We have professionals of all kinds, Lisa said. Now listen to this. We have professionals of all kinds. So this is not just, you know, some ignorant bunch of people, including a librarian, a computer scientist, a nurse, and a homemaker or two. Very normal people are part of this religion, Dr. Davis Sprague said. In addition to practicing witchcraft, Davis Sprague, a former Methodist, is a practitioner of internal medicine. You could have this guy for your doctor. Joe Ludati, a sculptor, converted from Catholicism. Keep an open mind, he suggested. Unlike its pop-cultured portrayal, members say witchcraft is actually grounded in love and spirituality. The green skin came from the fact that women who claimed to be witches were abused and their faces were bruised, Lisa said. I don't know what that has to do with anything, but they say magic is simply the belief that you can make anything happen. It's kind of like prayer, Lisa explained. There is no devil worship, only a love for the goddess of creation, an inspiration with an altered god of all things wild and free, they say. But what about the broom? It's for sweeping our circle and clearing the energy, Lisa said. A somber celebration marked the start of winter, known as the Night of Souls. It's when witches honor their ancestors. When I tell people that I'm a witch, I'm met sometimes with abject horror, Anton said. They say it's a misconception based on old myths that the modern-day witches want to dispel. It's really a beautiful way of life, Lisa said. With a strong belief in what goes around comes around, Wiccans say there's never a need for black magic. I just thought that was an interesting article, and particularly the part about their estimate of how many witches they were. It's probably a lot greater than that, I'm guessing. And the fact that it isn't just uneducated people that believe in superstition that are involved in this. These are, you know, these are people that are from all kinds of professions. I know that years ago when we were ministering to a number of people who had come out of occult practices, they told us that here in this city that there were many people high in the city, in business and government, that are that are involved in occult activity. So it's not just happening in New York, it's happening all over America, where people are turning to religions other than Christianity to seek after some kind of God. And it's not just witchcraft either. Islam is growing in influence in America. They have a plan that was begun in the 1940s. They laid out a complete plan on how to take over America. You can find it online and read about it, read what their plans are for putting houses of worship, Muslim houses of worship in every city, major cities, how to infiltrate into the government, how to do many other things. Maybe it's not a well-known plan, but it's nonetheless a published plan, and it's very detailed on how to infiltrate America and take over America. Their goal and their design is to have Islamic law become the law of the land here in America, just like it is in some of the other countries. And of course, you know about ISIS. And before it, Al-Qaeda were fighting to establish a caliphate. A caliphate was a Muslim rule basically over the world. But most people don't know that the caliphate ended in like 1924, so it really is less than 100 years ago. There was still an Islamic caliphate, so that ISIS and Al-Qaeda wanted to do this is, you know, not so far-fetched or unusual, because less than 100 years ago they had just exactly that. But they lost ground when Europe came into the Industrial Revolution and began to become wealthy and so forth, and they raised armies, and basically they expelled the Muslims out of Europe and so forth. And so the Muslim religion declined in that sense, but it still held big pieces of the Middle East and so forth. So these are all religions. One of the largest nations people-wise in the world is India, and it's made up of Hindu, Muslims, and Christians. And I think the Hindu religion is probably the biggest of all of the religions in India. And then there's Pakistan, which is completely Muslim. The biggest country of Muslims is Indonesia. Millions and millions of Muslims live there. So we live in a big world with lots of religions, but what I was struck by is that many of those religions have come to America. And, you know, even some of our former presidents have talked about a post-Christian America and so forth and so on. So what that means is that if the church doesn't arise and doesn't have a vision really to expand, to grow, and to multiply, and to make disciples like Jesus said they should, then we're doomed to extinction. And the fact is that many churches stand empty every week while many of these other religions begin to grow, and people just don't seem to have a heart to seek after God as perhaps they once did in our beloved nation, United States of America. So here's God's recipe for what to do about that. If you turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2, I want to read just a couple of verses, starting with verse 2, where the Lord is speaking to the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk is in the Old Testament. It's towards the end, and it's sometimes difficult to find because it doesn't have many chapters. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Habakkuk said, "The Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on the tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems to be slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay.'" Verse 4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." So, if we want to do something about America, according to Habakkuk, we need to have some kind of vision. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "Without a vision, people perish." Or some translations say they are without restraint. One of them even says they run naked. So somehow we need to have divine revelation in order to set things aright and to begin to do what God has asked us to do. Taking a look in the book, if you go to Acts chapter 20, there's a little kind of capsulization of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, you know that in Acts chapter 13, they were fasting and praying. Some teachers and prophets were fasting and praying, and that out of that one prayer meeting, they sent Saul and Barnabas, they sent them out to the mission field, and they began to preach the gospel. Paul made several missionary journeys, and he planted churches in different places. Some of the most famous churches are the ones that are spoken about in the book of Revelation, where Jesus is speaking to the churches that had been established by Paul, the churches that all are in Turkey, those seven churches in the book of Revelation. We're in Turkey. Even what's modern-day Turkey, you can find where those churches were. You can actually, I guess, take a tour and visit some of those places where those churches were. But Turkey is no longer a Christian nation. Christianity is a minority in Turkey. Christianity kind of went into extinction, and in modern times, Turkey became a secular state, but now they have a Islamist president who is taking the whole nation back towards what we would probably call, you know, radical Islam, radical Muslim beliefs. And Christianity is on the rise there, but still is a very small minority of people. But anyway, Paul, in Acts chapter 20, is kind of closing his ministry in one region where he had been. In verse 7 it says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." Now, I'm guessing, but they probably didn't have churches much like we have churches in America today, you know, buildings with steeples and crosses and all of those kind of things, because the church in this area wasn't really that old. So they were probably meeting in some public places, and they were meeting house to house. But it says, "On the first day of week, we came together to break bread." So you remember from early in the book of Acts, it says that the Christians, the early Christians, they continued steadfastly in Acts 2, like 42 or so, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers, kind of four four pillars of the church was that. And here you see in the book of Acts in the 20th chapter that they came together to break bread. Breaking of bread, they had meals together. So there is some church history for what we do in Revive when we plan luncheons or eating aspects into what we're doing in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus. Then it says, Paul spoke to the people because he intended to leave the next day. He kept on talking till midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Now, so you can see this is a house meeting. This is like a house church meeting, a church house meeting. And then he says, verse 9, seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. See, he was a good preacher. Good preachers never know when to quit. When he was sound asleep, this is Eutychus, not Paul. Eutychus was sound asleep. He fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down and threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. Then he went upstairs and again and broke bread and ate. So they broke bread twice that day, once early and once late. Santos would like this church. After talking to daylight, he left. And the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Now, one of the things I like about preaching the gospel in other countries is that many times you find people like this. They're not satisfied if you only talk for 20 minutes or 30 minutes. They want to hear the gospel. They want to know everything that you got. They want you to give everything that you've got. Whether you can, I mean, it's kind of to the last man standing. And it's exciting to be someplace where people are really hungry to hear the Word of God. Where they really want to grow in the things of God. And really want to be used by God to take the gospel to their nation. It's really exhilarating and wonderful for pastors, preachers, ministers, missionaries, people with the burden to reach the lost to come into situations like that. But this kind of people still exist in the world. It's just that oftentimes we don't see them in our neighborhoods and among our family, our relatives and so forth. Seems like, they don't want to hear. Just like, stay away from me, whatever. Don't come to Thanksgiving. Thank you very much. And Christmas, just bring gifts and then go, But there are places where people are hungry for the gospel. And the reality is that really even in America, there are people that are hungry for the gospel. And so when you see people searching in Wicca witch circles and in occult activities and other kinds of things, you can know one thing for sure. There's a hunger in their heart. They want something supernatural. They're just not looking for it in a place. They're not looking for it in Christian circles because they believe they know what church is about and they've written the church off. Then verse 13 says, we went on ahead to sail for Assos where we were going to take Paul aboard, and he had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail and arrived off of Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and following day, we arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So there you kind of get the idea of the schedule. Even in those times, they were intent on doing certain things, and Paul was a Jew, and he wanted to be in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Pentecost. So he was headed back there. Now sometimes we think about, well, that's because they got baptized with the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all in one place in the upper room, etc., and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak with other tongues and so forth. But actually, Paul was just wanting to be there because he was a Jewish person. He didn't cease being Jewish because he became a Christian. He was just living out his Jewish faith, knowing that he had found his Messiah. And the Messiah was Jesus, the one who was crucified, who died and who rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. And he was the Christ that Paul preached. I mean, that was just a fulfillment of his Jewish faith. So he went back for Pentecost, and he was headed there and was intent to get there. Verse 17 says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of church, and when they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time when I was with you from the first day in the province of Asia.'" Verse 19, "I served the Lord with great humility and tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of the Jewish opponents." Now look at verse 20. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to the Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So if you ever read in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, and it starts outlining what the pillars of faith or the foundations of faith are, the first two are repentance from dead works and faith towards God. So it's kind of the road of discipleship that people who are becoming believers in Jesus Christ need to follow. They need to have foundations. If you go back into our bookshop and you find the one-to-one book, you'll find those foundational principles laid out one by one. So if you're wondering how to minister to someone who's becoming a follower of Jesus and who's growing and maturing in the things of Jesus, is you just need to put a foundation in. Because when they have a good foundation for their Christian walk, then they can learn and grow and mature and eventually, you know, just even become great leaders of the church. So one of the things we should think about when we're going out and ministering to people in Revive or any at a workplace or in our family is that person that we're speaking to might be the next great leader of the church, might be the next great missionary of the church, might be the next great apostle or, you know, pastor or leader, or cell leader or group leader, home, open home cell group, someone who is leading others to Christ. Because basically, making disciples is about reproducing what Jesus has put inside of you in another person and helping them to grow and go beyond you. I mean, that's the goal. That's the dream. The vision is not to be where I am. It's just to grow far beyond where I am. Praise the Lord. So here we see that Paul said he did it in this way. "I've taught you publicly and from house to house." There we kind of see a capsulization of what it means to make disciples, following after the Acts 2:42 model of apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer, those four things. They could accomplish that house to house. And it's so different than just coming to a meeting or being involved in a class or graduating from, you know, I took the 6 weeks class on gifts of the Spirit. I took the 8 weeks class on how to keep my marriage together, you know. All of those things are good, and they're part of a process of teaching people, but it isn't necessarily making disciples, praise the Lord. Because discipleship is not a class, discipleship is a life, and it's a lifestyle. Verse 22, he said, "And now compelled by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." So there you see a person of vision, a person who will not swerve off of what Jesus has told him to do. And the task, he says, is the task of testifying of the good news of God's grace. So it's basically proclaiming the gospel. That's his task. And he has a vision to do this, and he's not going to quit. He's not going to swerve. And he said, you know, "You can check out my life. This is how it's been. And you can check out my life in the future. This is where it's going. I'm committed to this task." So here you see someone who is like totally sold out. And the reason he's sold out is because He has vision in his heart. If it's true, without a vision, people perish or people run unrestrained, you can see what the opposite is. When a person has vision, you would be like this person, Paul. You know, he said to his followers, just follow me like I follow Christ. So in other words, his goal was to live like Jesus lived and to be what Jesus was to his disciples, in the sense that he was leading them and helping them to grow and mature. Praise the Lord. So this morning, in your bulletin, you have a listing of a dream that we had. This is actually started out as what we called the 2020 vision. Now, I have to confess to you that coming up to the fast, I was reading this and I was thinking, you know what, 2020 is only 3 years away. I don't see any way of getting anywhere near this, of accomplishing this. And so my thought was, well, I gave it my best shot. Maybe it's time to just kind of hang it up. And, you know, the anniversary of the church is coming up. Maybe we should just make that the last Sunday and just say, hey, you know, we tried. We gave it a good try. And maybe we should be doing something else, because we're not getting there. And 3 years is too close. It's impossible. And then someone in my men's cell began to speak prophetically. Actually, he just was talking, and then I asked him, I said, are you talking or are you speaking prophetically? And he didn't answer right away, and then later on he said, you know, I think I'm speaking prophetically. And so I took it to heart, and so we decided, instead of quitting, we're just going to throw a party, and then we had the celebration. You know, because when you're tempted to quit, when you come under some tests and some push and some pressure, you know, you have to make a decision what you're going to do. And Peter says that when you come under those kind of tests, you should count it all joy. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the point is that many people have gone through this, and it isn't just, you know, people who have been less successful. Many successful people. Sometime go online and Google Robert Morris and Jezebel Spirit and see what he has to say about that, because he almost quit and is one of the greatest churches in America right now. So anyway, in your bulletin, I've laid out several things that are part of what we had put forth as a 2020 vision. We dream of many 20,000 member churches comprised of men, women, young people of many races and nationalities. These are radically committed, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, on fire world changers, serving their localities with effectiveness and fervency. Why should we want some kind of church like this even in Fort Wayne? Well, because if we're called to reach our city for Christ, Jesus must have believed that we could make a major impact on our city and our region. In Acts 1:8, he said that we should go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel, didn't he? And he didn't make that exclusively. You have to do this one first, second, third, and fourth. He just said, and. This is what believers are supposed to do. So, 20,000 people, that's less than 6% of our population of our region here. So, I mean, it's really not that big a deal when you look at the big picture. And when you begin to understand that on any given Sunday, there's only maybe 30 to 40,000 people in church in this city, in spite of the fact that there's 400 churches around Allen County, there's a lot of work to do. And the other thing is that means that most of the people that you run into on the street, in your workplace, and your relatives included, most of them don't go to church. Now, I'm not saying that go to church is the answer in terms of that makes you a Christian. I'm just saying it's an indicator of where people are. So many of these people might be seeking after God in some way. I may even believe that they're Christians or that they're believers, but there seems to be a lack of fervency and zeal for the things of the gospel and for following Christ, and especially for making disciples. So we got a lot of work, and if we were able to establish such a church in this city, it would be a significant church. That would probably comprise the largest church in the city, but it's not about me wanting to be the biggest church in the city. It's about what kind of impact should we be making. In a city this size, we could have several churches like that. And maybe a few with 10,000, a few with 5,000, a few with 4,000, instead of just being the average church of 30 to 70 everywhere. Amen? Now, we have some larger churches in the city, but why should we do this? Because we want to make an impact on the city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to raise up disciples and make disciples in the city. Second, we dream of a network of 1,500 cell groups within our churches, providing support, encouragement, accountability, and discipleship that focuses on life change, not just comprehension. In other words, we don't want to just have classes where people understand emotionally and mentally the things of the Bible. We want to have a place where people can come and get their lives changed and turned around and live for God. You know, Paul said when he was preaching that his job was to bring people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they could receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance with those who are sanctified through faith in Jesus. It was pretty clear what his goal was. Amen? So we want the same thing to happen to people in Fort Wayne. So why should we have groups like this? Well, cell groups provide a structure to connect, to nurture, and to grow mature believers who are taught sound doctrine and continue in fellowship, communion, and prayer. These can be sent into the harvest field then. These groups can meet in homes, workplaces, other public venues, reducing facility requirements for the ministry. In other words, you don't need big buildings to do cell meetings. You just need somebody's house, or to borrow the library, or to borrow the Starbucks, or to borrow some restaurant or something. You know, one of the things is, if you go out to breakfast sometimes in this city, you'll see groups of men or groups of women with their Bibles open in some restaurant somewhere. What's happening? Well, somebody has a vision for making disciples because they're breaking bread and they're breaking the bread of life. And it can happen all over the city. Wouldn't it be great to have a lighthouse in every neighborhood where people know, you know, in that house there's people that pray. In that house there's people who read the Word of God. In that house there's miracles happen. You know, you go in there sick, you come out well. In that house, you have people that are excited about speaking about Jesus. In that house, you have people that live differently. They don't lie, cheat, or steal. In that house is a blessing to our neighborhood. Wouldn't it be great to have one of those, at least one, in every neighborhood, or maybe even more? Because there's room for more. And this is not an exclusive club. Jesus says, come all you who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and you will be filled. Come and get it. Amen. Come and see. Praise the Lord. So we dream that way because it can change a city. It can change a neighborhood. It can change families. It can change this whole nation. So these can be mobilized to provide helps ministry workers for every function of the ministry. You know, if you have lots of cell groups, like when we were in the theater, we had a big building to clean. We didn't hire any janitors because the cell groups just took turns. We had 10 or 12 cell groups then, and they just took turns, and they just did it. Nobody was really burdened by it, but every few weeks, somebody from that group would come and take care of that necessity. But the same could be for children's workers, ministry workers, any kind of ministry you want to do. There's a whole army of people from these cell groups to do that. Praise the Lord. In dangerous times, they could carry on the work of the ministry even if they were forced to go underground. You know, you can kill a few leaders or put them in jail, But you can't put everybody in jail. You can try to put everybody in jail. But the reality is that if you've got leadership spread all across the city, it's hard to snuff out the church, because the church will come alive and even grow more under such conditions. I've seen it in many places of the world. These cells increase the possibility for developing sound relationships with other believers, an indispensable characteristic of a healthy church. Praise the Lord. What else do we dream about? We dream about men's, women's, youth conferences within the churches, including adults, children, and youth that are not yet involved in one of the cell group fellowships. So what we want to do as a church, basically, why would we want to do this? Because you can do events that really feed into discipleship. You can have events. We're not against having events, but we just believe that all of those things should result in making disciples. So if you use events to attract people, then people can be brought into the fellowship, into the body of Christ, into the body of believers, and begin to be discipled because somebody brought them. Amen? Praise the Lord. So what else do we dream about? We dream of healing centers where the sick, especially terminal cases, can go daily to receive the word, special instruction, prayer, and healing. Why? Well, because Jesus commanded his disciples to heal the sick, and he proclaimed that recovery from sickness would be a prominent result of the ministry of a believer. He said these signs will follow or accompany those who believe in my name. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Every major move of the Holy Spirit in history has involved or included the miraculous. Throughout the New Testament and beyond, disciples were trained and participated in the miracles and the healings that took place. You know, when Jesus was walking on the face of the earth, he always involved his disciples in the miracles. Like, for instance, when he fed the 5,000, what did he do? He said, okay, organize them in groups. Make them sit down. That was number one. And then they had to find the little boy with the lunch. And then he multiplied that lunch, but he gave it to the disciples, and then they had to multiply it beyond that. Because Jesus didn't forever that day just keep breaking bread and give it to the disciples. He gave it to the disciples. They had to give it to the people, and every group that they gave it to, the food kept multiplying while they gave it to them. It was amazing. When Jesus wanted to heal the sick, he sent his disciples two by two ahead of him. And they went to those places, and they came back. When he sent the 70, they came back and said, look, even the devils obey us, and they go out of people. And he said, well, you can rejoice about that, but really rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Just keep your perspective, keep your head, and go out and do the work of the ministry. He involved them in the ministry, and that's why we dream about having like a healing center, a place where people can come, where be ministered to, not by the pastors, not by elders necessarily, but by people who have the gifts of the Spirit operating in their lives, who have been raised up as disciples of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We dream of churches that are unified by common purpose, where the spirit of giving and receiving, sowing and reaping is so prevalent that poverty becomes, among believers, becomes non-existent. Why? Well, because it did happen once in the early church. It said that they had all things in common. It said that no one lacked anything. So if it happened once, I'm saying, why can't it happen here? Amen? Where people are so blessed that there's no need for any poverty in the church. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. So the crisis that faced the church in Jerusalem in the early chapters of Acts gives us inspiration and a vision to deal with modern day issues and problems by relying on the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, most people in America think the government should take care of the poor. But in reality, it really is the job of the church. And you know what? If the church really did this, they would do a much better job than the government. Because look at all the graft and corruption and all the kinds of things that happen with government money. What else do we dream about? We dream of an international school of ministry. for our members, offering a balanced program of Bible studies, classes, topical seminars, and annual conferences for building character, conviction, knowledge, perspective, and skills. Why? Because we must provide the best training for those who become leaders of leaders, aiming to reproduce the character of Christ in them and to equip them for leadership. We experimented with such a school a few years into our ministry, and at one time we had like between 40 and 50 people going through these classes. Every Saturday we would meet from, I think it was 8 o'clock till noon for classroom training, and in the afternoons we'd go out into the streets. And it was really a great time for the church, and almost every week, and we had people that were coming into the church and being saved even in the Sunday services as a result of these people being involved in the ministry and bringing people. Praise the Lord. So we want people to be trained, and we want them to have the best training that's possible. We dream of a faculty of 500 anointed teachers equipped with vision, character, knowledge, and expertise to train global church leadership. We dream of a teacher training program that not only produces experts in Bible knowledge, essential basic teachings, skill in presentation, and Christian maturity, but also reproduces a host of believers who minister in the demonstration of God's power. So in other words, we don't want just people's heads to be filled. We want to see the demonstration of God's power as a result of ministry training and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. It's not enough. I mean, the world out here, they've had a lot of teaching, preaching, and all of that. What they want to see is they want to see the power of God work, like the lady in the little card that just sent that somebody prayed for her and her ankle got healed. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's what we want to see. We want to see that greatly multiplied, and we want to see people trained to do that. Praise the Lord. We dream of planting 2,000 churches throughout the world, including one church in our nation's capital and one in each of our state capitals. Why? Because reaching our region, our city, our region, state, and nation, and the world by continually enlarging the circle of influence will help us to fulfill Acts 1:8 and Matthew 24:14. So we want to reach out and we want to grow in a way that really affects the whole world. There's nothing more satisfying than doing what Jesus said. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And he said, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. So before Jesus comes back, we would like to see this happen. Praise the Lord. So here's a couple of additional emphases that we have along with these kind of vision items. We want to reach and assimilate into cells thousands of high school and college age youth in our communities. Because in this area, just right here, there's around 40,000 high school and college age adults, college age kids in this area. To reach the world for Christ, we must harness the energy, the creativity, the enthusiasm of youth and transform them into nation changers. I mean, if we don't do that, the next generation, God will be not here. Amen? In our city. If we don't reach the next generation of young people. And another emphasis is that we want to cultivate a multiracial, multi-ethnic congregation composed of cells, integrating thousands of internationals who have immigrated to our communities into the church family. Why? Because in Acts chapter 2, the church was born with international people visiting Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Imperial Rome ruled the world. They were building roads and infrastructure that made this possible. With the first world evangelists saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit during their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they came to Jerusalem, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says they went everywhere and preached the gospel, and God confirmed the word with signs following. Only the church can heal the racial divide in our nation through the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. There are approximately 38,000 black Americans, African Americans, however you want to make that term. There are 12,000 at least Hispanics, there are 3,000 Asians, and there are 6,000 people of other ethnic origins in Fort Wayne. So it's possible in a church of 20,000 to have lots of people from different ethnic backgrounds in our church, and we need them because we need what they bring to the church. We need the power of God operate into and through them, and we can change how this community looks and works together if we can change the heart of people. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we're going to take a break for focus groups. The goal of this vision is really just to bring glory to Jesus, bring glory to God. Amen? By presenting Jesus Christ with as many Christ-like disciples as we possibly can before he returns. We just want to get all we can bring. Amen? We can't take our money to heaven, our things, our stuff to heaven, but we can take people to heaven with us. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, this is kind of the scripture that kind of capsulizes it all for me. It's him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Perfect in Christ means that you're bringing them to maturity, to a place of maturity, where they can not only stand on their own, but they're actually reaching out to others, ministering into the lives of others, pouring into others, and taking them to heaven with them. Amen? Praise the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we just ask you that whatever aspect of this vision we're to be engaged with as our primaries and secondaries and any aspect of it, Lord, that you would just put it in our hearts, that we would do it with your presence and with your power, because, Lord, we know that on our own we can't accomplish anything, because unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who build it. So, Lord, we're wanting to build the house with you at the center. And we're just asking you for your impartation, for your precious anointing that destroys yokes and lifts burdens, to fill our hearts and fill our lives. And that with that presence, Lord, we can reach out to others, Lord, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, that you would prepare the ground of those that we speak to, that prepare their hearts, Lord, to receive the gospel. And we thank you, Father God, for a whole host of people from this region coming into the kingdom of Jesus Christ and of you, God, our Father. And we praise you for it and give you glory. And Father, we ask you that you will bring in all the skills, all of the leadership, all of the people. Father, sometimes, Lord, we look at people and we don't see the potential that you see in them. So we ask you, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we'd be able to see beyond what we can see with our own eyes, or hear with our own ears, or feel, Lord God, that it not be an emotional thing, but Father, that it would be a spirit-led, spirit-driven activity, Father, to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus. Thank you for changing our city, changing our state, and changing our nation by the power of your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for these who have come to serve you, to honor you, to love you, and to do what you've told them to do. We bless them in Jesus' name. We send them out in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father God, for sustaining them, for providing all their needs met according to your riches in heaven, and for your blessings making them rich and adding no sorrow to them. We give you glory, honor, and praise. So, Lord, we're looking to you, author and developer of our faith, so that as we, Lord, so that we won't be like that person that's spoken about, that puffed up their hearts, Lord, against the things that you do, but rather that we would be like the righteous person, Father, who walks by faith, Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight, looking not at the seen, but looking at the unseen, because the seen is temporary, it's temporal, but the unseen is eternal, Lord. So we're keeping our eyes and our focus on that. Help us to set our hearts on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Help us to put our hearts where our life is hidden with Christ in you, Father. We praise you for it, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.